Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Please have a seat. This Christmas, I received a very surprising gift. It came in the mail, unexpected, a week or two before Christmas Eve, in a box about 4 feet tall and rather chunky. And even after I had cut open the tape and laid out all the parts on the floor and opened the instruction manual for assembly, it took me a couple of minutes to figure out what this was. Because what it was a 6 foot tall, all in one, Wi-Fi connected, fully automated, indoor hydroponic garden. It is a remarkable machine. It starts with a 6 gallon tank of water on the floor, connected to 2 long strips of 75-watt LED lights that shine on 3 long food-grade plastic columns with a number of round holes about this big in them. And in each one of those holes, you can place what I can only describe as a Keurig cup for plants, a tiny compostable plastic container with some rock wool mineral fluff, and inside it, a single seed. So you take your cartridges, you plug them into the machine, you fill the tank with water, you plug it in, you turn it on, you connect it to the mobile app, and then you wait. And soon enough, a few green sprouts start to shoot forth. The herbs and lettuces first, and then the slower growing tomatoes and peppers. And over time, as the plants unfurl, what was a strange and very bright contraption somewhere in what's hopefully a spare bedroom becomes a garden of incredible diversity and beauty. In your apartment is a 4 foot contraption filled with basil and mint, with cherry tomatoes and jalapenos, with kale and chard and 12 different heads of lettuce, all growing out of nothing. And if you are truly bored, you can log on to that mobile app and check on your garden throughout the day, because it comes with not one, but 2 cameras, and takes photos at 30-minute intervals. It is the world's least interesting app. But imagine for a moment that you had never seen a tomato plant before, let alone a tomato. And imagine you made a time-lapse video from those photos. And at first you saw nothing, just that little pod. And then a pale green thing would start to shoot forth. And then a rather cool-looking, viney, thorny tomato plant as it grew. But even if you watched that entire movie, a cherry tomato would be unimaginable to you. You could not picture the red or yellow or purple fruit that was about to grow. You couldn't imagine its smooth skin or its elastic crunch or that sour, sweet, acidic combination that bursts in your mouth to make the cherry tomato experience exactly what it is. You could never imagine it just from seeing that seed. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, Mary and Joanna and the other women come to the tomb, expecting to find Jesus' body resting where it was laid, and to tend to it, to give it a proper burial, preparing it with spices and ointments for the life of the world to come. But the tomb is empty. Jesus' body has disappeared. And their response is an interesting one. They're not frightened at first, or sad, or angry. They are perplexed. And who wouldn't be? Who on earth has rolled away the stone? And why? Has someone moved his body or stolen it? Who knows? And then the angels speak. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. And the women's perplexity turns into joy, and they run to share the good news. But I don't know about you, my perplexity still remains, even grows. He is not here, but has risen. Amen. Alleluia. But what on earth does that mean? Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul writes to the early Christians in the Greek city of Corinth, the first fruits of those who have died. Jesus used the same image once to describe his own coming death. "Truly I tell you," he said, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." It's an interesting metaphor for understanding what the resurrection really is. Jesus' body has not been stolen or moved, nor has he been resuscitated, come back to life in his same body and casually rolled away the stone and walked away. It's a resurrection. It's a transformation. It's something more like the growth, Jesus and Paul say, of a fruit from a seed. Jesus is alive, and he has a body, but his life is no longer quite like ours, and his body is no longer quite like ours. It's different. It's as different as a tomato is from a tomato seed. The resurrected Christ is still that same Jesus of Nazareth, but transformed into a beauty and a sweetness and a fullness of life beyond anything that we could ever imagine, being simple seeds ourselves, never having seen a full-grown tomato. And as a kind of illustration about the theology of the resurrection, complemented by a nice story about my surprise hydroponic garden, maybe this is kind of neat for your Easter morning. But in fact, that's not at all the point of what Paul says. He's not trying to explain what Jesus' resurrection means, how it all works, full stop. He's trying to explain what the resurrection means for us. And so he doesn't simply say that the resurrected Christ is like the beautiful fruit that's grown from a simple seed. He says that Christ is the first fruits, the first ripe tomato plucked from that vine. Easter is not a story about the past, about the resurrection of Jesus. It's a promise for the future, for us. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, and there is more fruit yet to grow. We are yet to grow. All of us who have been watered in baptism and fed in communion, sheltered in the garden of his love and nourished by the strength and warmth of his light. And in a world of loss and pain, it bears repeating on Easter that the resurrection is not only a metaphor, not only a claim that love always wins in the end, not only an invitation to look for transformation and renewal in the world around us, especially in this beautiful season of spring. It's a promise that you and I and everyone we have loved and lost and everyone we hate and can't wait to get away from are like seeds, and that one day, when Christ has destroyed every ruler and every authority and every power that try to bend us to their will, when Christ has defeated the last enemy, death itself, we will bloom into that same eternal life and live as a garden with one another and with God. If for this life only we've hoped in Christ, Paul says, we are most to be pitied. This life is hard. We are imperfect. Even with all the grace of God and all our own hard work, we will never be perfect on this earth. If Jesus is a self-help guru, if we measure our worth by our success in the world, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we will be endlessly disappointed. But even in this life, we start to get a taste of that eternal life. Even here and now, God's work in us begins to bear fruit. We see it in the lives of those who inspire us, who are sprouts while we're still seeds. We see it when we feel the light of God's sustaining love and let ourselves grow towards it. We see it when we encounter Jesus in all the places he has told us he can be found, in the hungry and the sick and the imprisoned, in children, in communion, in community, in prayer. And if these tidings of the resurrection appearing all around you sometimes sound like an idle tale, then do as Peter does when Mary and Joanna and Mary come to him to tell him the good news. When someone comes to you with the good news of something that they have found here, of some sense of peace or truth or God, listen carefully and then run toward the places that they say that they've found it. And see if you can catch a glimpse of the resurrection there before it disappears. Alleluia. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.